There are few more pressing needs in the Christian church today than a recovery of joy, specifically the joy of our salvation. In this sermon series, we will work through one of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians and uncover the incredible inheritance we've been given in Christ.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Josh Jewell. I'm Westside's church planting apprentice. Great to see so many of you out on a long weekend. I, along with Joseph, who was just out here, just want to welcome you. If you're new to Westside or maybe new to the city, just checking us out, you're a big answer to prayer. Glad you're here with us. Maybe you're just in town for the long weekend and decided to check out another congregation. Welcome to you as well. Just to bring you up to speed a little, pardon me, We're working through a series called Every Blessing, and in it we're examining the blessings that Paul has outlined in Ephesians 1 as being ours in Christ Jesus. And as we go through this, our heart and our prayer is really that these become less of sort of up-in-the-air ideas, and they become ideas that truths we begin to experience. And this morning, the blessing we're going to examine is no exception. It's no exception. There is something to be had here in this blessing. And in fact, to live the Christian life without understanding or experiencing this blessing is to really miss out on much, if not everything, that God is offering to us as believers. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive right in. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the depths of your word, all that you minister to us through your word. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, would you catalyze the words of Christ in our hearts? Would you fan these into flames? Would this become less of an idea and more of a reality in the way we live our lives out? And I pray that you would do your work. You would empower me to help me do mine, Father. And would you minister through what has been prepared? Would you minister through the words of Paul and all of the scripture? And Jesus, we want to live like more like your people. We want to live believing these truths and walking these truths out. So we just pray over the time this morning and ask that you'd move. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So go ahead, open up your Bibles to Ephesians 1. As Joseph said, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are some by the back doors. As well, we have an app. You can open that up. Lots of great stuff on the app, but there is a Bible you can follow along on. We're in Ephesians 1. We're going to begin reading in the back half of verse 4. We are going to bounce around a bit this morning, so keep your Bibles on you. Some of the text will be on the screen, but not all of it. Ephesians 1, verse 4, we read, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." To the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. So good. If you were here last week, you remember Pastor Matt unpacked that blessing, this blessing of getting to worship God and praise God. But there's one quote that Matt used that I thought was just solid gold, and I want to remind us of this morning. So good. A quote from C.S. Lewis. He said this, "All enjoyment spontaneously flows into praise. All enjoyment spontaneously flows into praise." So in verse 4 to 6 here, when we see Paul just right in the middle, all of a sudden start going, to the praise of his glorious grace, we know that there's something good here. We know that there's an experience here. There's something we need to know. There's something we need to unpack. There's something we can't just pass over. Similarly, if you were to go to Jericho Beach or maybe Kitts Beach first thing in the morning, you'd see the guys out there with their metal detectors, scanning the beach, looking for, I don't know what they look for, but scanning the beach. And if all of a sudden all of them were to start beeping and they all congregated on one spot and they pulled out their little shovels and they were digging for whatever it is, you'd know they'd found something. Like a spoon, I don't know what they look for, maybe a quarter. Similarly, Paul erupting into worship here lets us know if something here we need to uncover. There's something we need to unpack. And so this morning, in order to figure out what it is that has got Paul so excited, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at three things that pertain to this blessing of being adopted in the beloved. The first one, the need of adoption. The second one, the scandal of adoption. And the third one, the experience of adoption. What we need to know is that as we begin uncovering this first point, the need for adoption, is that this word adoption, it only occurs 5 times in the Bible. 5 times. 3 in 3 different books, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and all of these books are written by Paul. And all of these books are written into a Roman Greco context. And why this is important is, the Jewish people didn't have really, from what we can tell, a terminology surrounding this idea of adoption. To be fair, there were some things that kind of looked like adoption taking place. So Moses coming into Pharaoh's household, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Ruth kind of coming into Naomi's family. Lot kind of coming under Abraham. But in all of those cases, what's missing is this terminology of adoption. It wasn't present. But into this Roman context that Paul is writing to, this terminology was very present. Because there's a real strong practice of adoption going on in the world at this time, particularly among the upper senatorial class, who were inheriting people, really, in order to ensure that somebody was always there to take the throne, and that there would always be somebody there to inherit the estate, and yeah, in many cases, the throne. So the context at this time that Paul's writing to, they would have thought of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar adopted Octavius. Octavius became Augustus. He changed his name, but Octavius went on to adopt Tiberius. Tiberius was the Roman ruler at the time of Jesus. And then adoptions continued down to the time that this was written, where Nero was in power, and Nero was adopted. Yet the Christian doctrine of adoption, it varies from this Roman example in a couple ways. It varies in that it's not a regent who is dying and looking for somebody to take over his position, but rather an adoptee, an orphan who is dying. Christian doctrine of adoption has at its center an orphan who is dying and is looking for someone, for anyone to help him, to offer him hope. And before we can go any further into this beautiful doctrine of adoption, we need to take a look at the reality of our orphan state. The biblical doctrine of adoption cannot exist without the biblical concept of orphanhood. Now you may be asking, why do we need adopting? Aren't we all God's children? You've probably heard this. This is a misconception. It gets taught a lot. Sunday school growing up, I sang songs about this. This last week, the World Youth Rally Day in Poland, a Catholic cardinal got up and he said, everyone in the world is a child of God. It sounds nice. It sounds comforting. It's not confrontational at all, but it's also not biblical. Nowhere in the Bible do we see the idea being present that we're all of humanity, the children of God. In fact, if we were to jump just one chapter forward into Ephesians 2, the very beginning of Ephesians 2, we read that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, literally following Satan. In James 4:4, it tells us that if we're not following Christ, we become enemies of God. In 1 John 3, we read that if we're not putting to death our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us through our relationship with Jesus, that we're of Satan. In John 8:44, we read Jesus, an encounter he had with the Pharisees, the religious elite of his day, and he says to them that you belong to your father, the devil, and your will is to carry out your father's desire. So, the Bible's clear, we're all creations of God, yes. But it was immediately after creation that something went wrong. Genesis 3, we read Adam and Eve, they decided they'd rather have a relationship with God's stuff than with him, and they rebelled, and they followed after the voice of Satan rather than the voice of God. And every single one of us, at some point or another in our life, we've done the same exchange. We've made the same choice. And we've become willing orphans. Many of you here, you're probably familiar with the story of the prodigal son, but I'd ask that you just flip with me over to Luke 15. We're going to be there for a little bit. Luke 15, it's got some really good context for what I'm talking about here. Beginning in verse 11, we read, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of him said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. We're like the prodigal son in this story. We've run away. We've traded our relationship with the father for the father's stuff. Just give us your stuff, we'll be happy. We've run away, and we've become an entire race of willing orphans. C.S. Lewis, he said this, another quote from C.S. Lewis. As a result of this orphanhood, we're all now longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off. We're longing to be on the inside of some door which we've always only seen from the outside. We're living our lives in pursuit of anything that will offer us the faintest glimpse of what we lost. We're looking to replicate that feeling of belonging and security and knownness by we continually come up empty. We run down every road. We do anything we can, but we continually come up empty, needing refilling, needing something better, needing something more. We search here and we search there, but we never end up finding it. My wife and I were doing missions in Chile. I had an opportunity to visit a real orphanage, and it's a powerful experience. Those of you who've been there, you know this. But we went in and sat down on the floor and just bombarded by children. The children running with their books, with their games, just wanting to wrestle. They want your attention. It's really sweet. It's really sad because these kids want what they were created for. They were made for a family, but for whatever reason, at some point along the way, something happened and they've ended up as orphans. It's really sad. And it's just like us. What's even more sad is the kids who just stay in their room. They don't come out. They've resigned to the fact that no one's ever coming, and they just stay in their rooms. I read an article this week, and it said that orphans, children raised in orphanages, they lose the ability to cry. They've cried out for so long, and nobody came. So they just stop crying. They know nothing happens. They know nobody comes. Maybe somebody comes, changes the diaper quickly, puts a Band-Aid on, but then they're back on their own again, so they just stop crying. And I know that there is some in this room who can relate to that this morning. You've been searching. You've been craving, but nothing's filling that gap. You've tried things, but they fail. They're like the visitors who come in and give you attention for a couple hours, but then they're gone again. And there's nothing that we in our strength can do to be reunited. There's nothing we can do. We're like those orphans. Those orphans can't make themselves be adopted. But there's hope. In John 14, verse 18, we read Jesus saying this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And this leads us into our second point, which is the scandal of adoption. Now, I need to clarify. I'm going to use this word scandal a lot, I warn you. Many of us probably have, when I hear the word scandal, we're thinking, you know, disgraceful, shameful, like Hollywood-type scandal. That's not the use of the word I'm using. I'm referring to something so shocking, so outrageous that you can hardly believe it's true. So read with me, Luke 15 again, beginning in verse 14. We read, "When he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you.'" The story doesn't end with the prodigal son dying in the pig stall. He has a change of heart. Something happens in him, and the theological term for this is regeneration. And it's important to note, adoption cannot take place unless regeneration has taken place beforehand. It's because the act of regeneration in our hearts is what enables us to respond to the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't respond to the call of God if the Holy Spirit hadn't done the work of regeneration in us beforehand. The prodigal son would have not run back to his father if he had not come to his senses, if he had not been regenerated beforehand, and neither would we. Neither would we. Romans 3 says this, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We're not seeking after God. We got this whole seeker movement. Rightfully understood, none of us would seek God apart from the Holy Spirit. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit begins the work of regeneration beforehand. And then Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Dead men don't respond. Dead men are dead. They need to be regenerated. They need to be born again. They need to be resurrected. We're dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And then it goes on to say, but God, love that, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. This is regeneration. This is what we're talking about. The prodigal son, he has his heart softened and he runs back home to beg his father to just let him be a servant. Just let me be a servant. And it's important to note, the father didn't have to forgive him. He could have said, too bad, you've made your choice. You made your bed, lie in it. You blew it, deal with it. But he didn't. We read in verse 20 that while he was still a long way off, he hadn't even got to the father's house yet. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and ran out and embraced him. Likewise, God doesn't regenerate our hearts and then wait for us to get to him. He doesn't regenerate our hearts and then sit back on the porch and wait for us to get to the front door. God left heaven in pursuit of us. Jesus came down in pursuit of us in order to embrace us, just like the prodigal son's father did here. It's not us who draw near to God. It's God who ends up drawing near to us. And we need to know, into this context, into this world, this would have been scandalous. Would have been completely scandalous. This is a high honor society. So for a father who's been disrespected by a son to run down the road to embrace the son, it would have blown some Middle Eastern minds. We read, the son repents, and then the father does something even more scandalous. Verse 22 says that he puts his best robe on him and he throws a feast. By all means, one might expect the son to show up with some gifts, right? Might try to do something to show up and kind of earn his way back in and be like, I'm back, but look what I brought. What we see is the father killing an animal. We see the father throwing a feast. We see the father clothing the wayward prodigal. He forgives him. Likewise, we've been forgiven our grievous sin of forsaking God, forsaking the relationship with God. And there's a theological term for this going on as well. It's justification. Just as we said, adoption's impossible without regeneration taking place, so too is adoption impossible if justification hasn't taken place. In order for us to be declared not guilty or justified, Jesus came down. He bore the punishment that you and I deserved, and he gifted us the righteousness that he had. If God had not punished our wickedness, he would have been an unholy God. It wouldn't have been loving for God to just forgive us without also being a just God. He had to pour out the wrath that we deserved on somebody else. Jesus Christ stood in that place for us. And he gifted us his righteousness and his holiness. He scandalously took our punishment on himself to declare us forgiven and not guilty. But the story, it doesn't end there. It gets even better. He didn't just regenerate our hearts and let us walk up the road again. He didn't just justify us and then let us return to work on the farm as servants or slaves like the son had hoped. He clothes him. He throws a feast, but then the most scandalous thing of all happens. Take a look at verse 22 with me. It says, the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Bring a ring, put it on his hand, put shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. What does he do? He calls him his son. He calls him his son. That's great news. This is incredible news. God takes us from the surgery table where he gives us a new heart. He takes us to the courtroom of his justice where the gavel comes down on Jesus instead of us. But then he doesn't leave us there. Whereas most judges would be happy to never see the acquitted again, he takes the acquitted into his house and he sits him at his table. He throws a party for him and he calls us sons. This is scandalous. This is scandalous. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. How scandalous it is. I said I was going to use it a lot. My use of scandalous has been scandalous this morning. But how outrageous it is. If you look around this room, there are liars. There are thieves. There's idolaters. There's adulterers. There's murderers who've been forgiven, whose hearts have been regenerated, who've been justified, and who God now calls sons and daughters. That's outrageous. This is the most outrageous thing in the world. If your heart has been regenerated and you've repented and you've believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and you confess with your mouth God raised him from the dead, you're repentant of your sins, then you are an adopted daughter and child of God. As one commentator put it, he who was a son by nature willingly took the form of a servant so that we who were by nature the servants of sin might become sons by the adoption of grace. Okay, so we've talked about the need. We've talked about the scandal of adoption. Now I want to move on and I want to talk about the experience of adoption. I want to spend the rest of our time here because it's so good. Because as I said at the beginning, to live the Christian life without understanding and experiencing our adoption is to miss out on what it means to be a Christian. We cannot truly understand our salvation or our adoption if we haven't experienced it. These are not just up in the clouds ideas to be pondered. These blessings aren't to be pondered. They're to be experienced. They're here in the tangible reality, here in the now realities to be experienced. So in the same way, you can know what goes into my wife's blackberry cobbler. It's fantastic. I have more of a meat tooth, but when I indulge into my sweet tooth, it's into my wife's blackberry cobbler. It's so good. Now you can know it's got blackberries in it. It's got a healthy portion, maybe an unhealthy portion of whipped cream on the top. And then it's got the cobbler itself, right? But together, it is so good. You don't know what it's like unless you've tasted it. I'm not going to let you taste it because I don't share this stuff around. And the point is maybe you know your adoption to be objectively true, but you know nothing about it subjectively or experientially. There are likely many in the room, you have a sense of what's gone into adoption. You're looking forward to the day when Jesus will come again and that adoption, that fullness of it will be experienced, but you have no comprehension of how it plays out on the ground here with you now, how you can experience it now. This week I was out and I saw this sign while I was walking around the neighborhood. Back 40, great place for smoked meat around the corner. They had this up on their sign. Things to do today. Firstly, get up. Secondly, survive. Third, go back to bed. And I think many of us, this is how we're living our lives. Sure, we're waiting, we're longing for that day Jesus comes back, but until then, we're getting up, we're surviving, and then we go back to bed. What this experience of adoption does is it offers to change the second point here from survive to thrive. Now, I'm not going Joel Osteen on you, okay? I'm not going to tell you your life is victory to victory to victory to victory, onward to glory, Christian shoulder, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that our adoption offers us three things. Three things adoption gives us and experiences that they afford that we need to know. The first one, as a result of our adoption, we have a new status. As a result of that new status, we can live more confidently. Galatians 4 says this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, he sent the spirit of his son into his hearts, crying, Abba, Father." It's this last line I want us to pay attention to. "So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God." We're heirs through God. We receive the new title. We have a new status. We get a new identity that isn't informed by who we've been, but who Christ has been. We're no longer slaves. We're sons. So those stupid mistakes you made, those dumb activities you did, those things you said, those photos that were taken, those things people have been saying about you, those names you've been called, the stories that you wish would just go away, they no longer define you. They no longer define you because you have a new status. When God looks at you now, he doesn't see you and your sin and everything that you've done. He sees his son, Jesus. What comes along with this status is incredible. Romans 8:17, it says, "If we're children, then we're heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." We're going to inherit what Jesus inherits. We no longer need to fear our past catching up with us, because the Bible says the only thing that's going to be catching up with us is our new identity in Christ Jesus. Our sins are being taken away more and more every day, and one day we'll inherit our adoption to the fullness where they'll be completely removed. But in the meantime, they're being sheared away one by one, and so our experience is only ever more growing into this new identity that we have. So let me ask us, take a minute, just answer honestly, what is it that you feel defined by? What is it you feel haunted by? What are you fearful of? Listen to me. If you're in Christ Jesus, those things no longer define you. This adoption in Christ Jesus frees you to experience a new status. Have you? Have you experienced that? Are you experiencing that? We're no longer slaves, we're sons, and that experience begins now for us. The second thing adoption offers us in the experience it affords, we have a new father, so we can cry out more boldly. We have a new father so we can cry out more boldly. Romans 8, 14 to 15 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Paul says, we can cry, Abba, Father. The second word, father here, it really speaks to God's position in relation to us, kind of like God is the head of the household, but this first word has some sweetness to it. He uses the word Abba, and the word for Abba in the original language, it communicates something of the sweetness and the quality of the relationship. Some would say it's similar to how we use the word daddy. I don't necessarily land there. Even if you have a fantastic dad, you're on great terms with him, chances are, if you're above the age of 8, you're probably not calling your your father daddy anymore. You know, maybe dad, maybe you've resorted just to his first name, he's Bill. If you're like me, this probably feels a little weird. I grew up without a dad, so to call somebody father is one thing, but daddy is a whole other realm. What's being communicated by this is the sweetness of relationship that we have, though. God isn't saying you need to call him daddy per se, but he is letting you know what type of relationship we have with him. We have the same access to the Father as Jesus did, and along with our new status as legally adopted children, we not only gain access to the same inheritance in the kingdom, but the same relationship with the Father. That's something. There was a point in my early teens, I was actually removed from my home and sent to live with some other families. The first family I went and lived with, a big bowling family, they were all about bowling. And we were always at the bowling alley, but I would be back behind the place where they keep all the 10-pin bowling balls and the place where you can still wear like normal-looking shoes. And I'd be sitting up there. I had to do my homework while this family bowled at night. There's probably some bowlers here, so I won't go into any bowling jokes, but I knew I was an outsider. I knew I was an inconvenience in this family, so I didn't let them know things like, hey, can I have some more food? Or, hey, my shoes are worn out. Because while I was in this family, I most certainly did not have that relationship with them. From there, I was moved to live with another family, great family, Baptist minister and his family. It was actually a good experience living there, but it was very clear to me there as well that I was not a son. There was a difference in my relationship. While I got to eat at their table, while I got to be there, I didn't have that familial relationship with them. So when we came down the stairs and we went out the door to school in the morning and all the kids got hugs and kisses and I love yous, it got really awkward when I went past. We'd like, see you later. Our experience in Christ, it's something different. Abba Father, it's the same title Jesus uses to refer to God in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's led up to be crucified, and he cries out, Abba Father, if possible, take this cup from me. This is the name we get to refer to God as. Paul's saying, as a result of our adoption, we're legitimate children that can with confidence approach God with all of our needs because we're adopted. We're adopted in the beloved. The relationship Jesus shared with God is now the relationship that we have. We have a filial relationship with the God of the universe. This should blow your mind a lot. We can call to him. We can run to him. You don't need to hide what you're doing from God. You don't need to try to trick him like you did your earthly father into believing you didn't do what you did. You can approach him boldly and with confidence. Have you been thinking of God? Have you been understanding God's love towards you? Have you been understanding your relationship with him? How have you been utilizing that relationship? Do you feel like an imposition in the household of God? Does he feel like a distant authority, but not an imminently close father or daddy? Adoption in Christ frees us to experience that. I want us to experience that. I want to experience that more and more. That's what we're destined for. Let's walk into that ever more and ever more. Third thing adoption affords us and the experience it gives to us, we have a new home. We have a new home so we can sleep more soundly. Romans 8, 31 to 39 says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The good news, our position is secure. Our position is more secure than we could ever realize. Being bought into the household of God is the greatest privilege, and it's one that cannot be taken away from us. We're secure. Nothing will steal this away from us. We are God's sons forever. God is our Father forever. Because nothing we did purchased this right standing. Nothing we do can steal it away. That's good news. Nothing you did this week messed with your relationship with God. Now, it didn't affect your standing anyway. You're still his son, still his daughter. You're still called to repent. You're still called to run from that. But it hasn't affected your standing before God. From early on, I've been doing this thing with my daughter, Temperance. I sit her down and I say to her, "Why do I love you, baby girl?" And she says, "Because you're mine," or "Because I'm yours." And I say, "Am I ever going to stop loving you?" She says, "No." I said, Why am I never going to stop loving you?" And she says, "Like, because you won't." And I say, "Because you're mine. I'm never going to stop loving you." Now she actually says that back, "Because I'm yours." I want my little girl to know God's heart towards her. She knows she doesn't need to hide from me. She doesn't need to hide because I'm always going to love that little girl. That doesn't mean I don't discipline her. But it means even after I discipline her, I sit her down and I say, "Why do I love you?" Because you're mine and you're never going to stop being mine. So I'm always going to love you. Likewise, if you're in Christ, there's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God. If you're like me, though, the enemy all week long is coming and trying to make you think that there is. God loves you because you're his. He's legally adopted you. His love towards you is not predicated on your behavior. It's predicated on the righteousness of Christ. His love towards you is because you've been adopted in the beloved. And we now have the same Father as Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, if you would call yourself a believer, you have a new status. So you can live more confidently. You have a new Father, so you can cry out more boldly. Do that. You have a new home, so you can sleep more soundly. If you're not a believer here this morning, if this sounds like good news at all in your heart, if you're feeling convicted at all of how you've been living in your heart, if you're feeling dissatisfied at all with how you've been living, I would say that's because regeneration has begun in your heart. Would you run back this morning? Would you use this morning as that moment in your life where you go, "I'm going to run away from that stuff. It hasn't been working." Would you run back to that relationship that you were created for? We're going to have couples on the side that would love to pray with you, explain that more. But I want to point you back to the Father this morning, let you know that this relationship exists and is available before you. If you're a believer here today, as I said, all week long, the enemy's been trying to convince you that you're not these things, that they're not solidified in heaven, that they're somehow predicated upon yourself. Would you use our response time in worship this morning to refix your gaze on the truth of this scandalous adoption and the glorious work of Jesus on the cross on your behalf? As we come forward for communion, remember, it's Jesus' body and blood. His body symbolized in the bread, his blood symbolized in the wine. And as you take it, would you just remember Jesus Christ paid your entrance into this relationship. It's nothing you've earned. And would you rejoice? Would you rejoice? Let me close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the reminder of this through your word. Thank you for leaving heaven in pursuit of us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. And Father God, thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for the wealth of joy that it is to be your child. Would we, your people, experience that and live that out now? Would we hear the words of Paul, the words of Luke here, your words that you spoke through them, written to encourage us that we're yours? That transform how we live, and would the nation see this? Would our neighborhood see this, this hope and this joy that we live out? This free us from all the things that we've been looking to, and would this free us back to relationship with yourself, and would we, your people, experience that more than ever? I pray in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.